You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Good morning. As Dr. Blazing said, I have two boys. They're teenagers. That means they think they know everything. But this has been the greatest blessing. I've got a senior who's on varsity at Cinco Ranch High School. He's a quarterback, and a freshman, and he's a quarterback, and I was a quarterback. Now, this is the biggest blessing that I ever had from football, is that these two guys play quarterback. And so I'll tell them what's going to happen before it happens. And it's wonderful, because it's so easy for me to see. If you do that, you're going to get hit. No, I'm not. How'd you know? How'd you not? They won't watch football with me. I'm not a big football guy. I don't watch football. And people say, why don't you watch football? I say, well, what do you do? And they say, well, you know, I'm an accountant. I say, well, when you retire, you plan on going to accounting seminars? And they say, no. So my kids, they'd rather play football than watch it. My wife actually is the one that likes to watch football, and so she's always trying to coax us in there to watch it with her because she sits alone. And every once in a while, my boy will be in there with her, and I can only stomach it for about 5 minutes because it's like watching the same bad movie over and over and over, especially NFL games. And so I'll walk in, they'll say, hey, Dad, what's the next play? I go, what down is it? The second long. They're going to run it. No, they're not. Told you. Running right, you know. Last night, my youngest was playing, and they were playing Memorial High School, and they're just going up and down the field. And my oldest is sitting right there, and he leans over and says, "Hey, what are they going to run on the next play?" I said, "It's going to be a play action pass. And they're going to throw it down the middle for a touchdown." Snap, play action pass, ball's in the air. Kid catches it right down the middle for a touchdown. My son gets up and walks off. He says, "I'm not sitting with you anymore." They want to say, I know, Dad, I know. But see, here's the thing. Because I have a track record of being right on this stuff, and then I tell them about life. See, because really all football is life on 100 yards. You're going to face adversity. You're going to face disappointment. You're going to face all the things you're going to face in ministry, all the things you're going to face in life. You're going to face right there on the football field, and so it speeds it up. And so they listen to me in other areas. But I remember when I was young in seminary, I remember thinking, I know, I know. And I remember some of my old professors saying, no, you don't. Yeah, I know about this Jesus. No, you don't. I know about Jesus Christ. No, you don't. But, you know, as I thought about it, there are these passages that always, you know, just kind of, they kind of gnawed at me. I never understood. For example, over there in Revelation chapter 1, why is it that John, when he sees the resurrected Christ, hits the dirt? Falls as a dead man. And then the Lord has to tell him, do not be afraid. What's going on there? I mean, isn't this, you know, the apostle Jesus loved, the disciple Jesus loved? You know, wouldn't you just give him a big old hug? But there's John in the dirt. There's these questions that come up in the text. Like over there in John chapter 10, the Pharisees asked Jesus, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us, are you the Christ? Or in Matthew chapter 26, it's down there about to verse 63. Again, the Pharisees come and they say to Jesus, they ask him, we adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you've said it yourself, but you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And in both of those passages, after he answers them, they want to kill him. And I'm thinking, what is he saying? And I had a professor, so I went and asked one of my professors, said, excuse me here for being stupid, but what's going on? He says, you don't know? I said, I don't know. He said, open your Bible to Psalm 2. And so I'm going to ask you, open your Bible to Psalm 2. I'm going to try to structure this around really John 3:16 because that's where I want to end up. Because that verse is so amazing And I thought I knew, but I didn't. And so I'm going to try to tell you what I'm going to tell you before I tell you, so that when I tell you, you know what it was that I told you. If you can follow that at all. This is how my little brain works. It's very disturbing, but I have to live with it. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? This is a real interesting word. I remember a few years ago, he went to, I've got, you know, now he's what? He's probably 17 and 14. That's how old they are, I think, last time I checked. And my boys, and we went, but this was years ago, so they were probably like 9 and 6. And we went, in the summer, we went to Yellowstone, and I found this long stick in the forest. And I thought, well, I'm going to take this home, and I'm going to make a walking stick. But it was too long. I mean, it was too long. And so I cut about this much of it off, and I was sitting on the porch one day, and I was whittling on the stick, you know. Y'all know what whittling is? Young people don't. Old people are going, yeah, I've been there, done that. It's carving on the end of the stick, right, to make it sharp. And so I've got a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old, and across the street, 9 and 6-year-old, and neighbors, 9 and 6-year-old. And I don't think about it. I just leave it sit there, you know. And a few days later, I'm sitting there just kind of looking out the window, and I see these little 6 geniuses throwing it at each other. I mean, just, you know, fat. I'm going. That's this word. I mean, it means emptiness. Why are they devising emptiness? What are you doing? Let me get this right. Y'all are taking your stand against the Lord. You guys, you little created things, you little ants, you're devising a plan. You're in an uproar. You're devising a plan. Look at it, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord, all caps, so that's translation of Yahweh, take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, if you were reading here in the Hebrew Bible, it would say Mashiach. Or if you're reading in the Greek Old Testament, it would say Christos. They take their stand against the Lord and against his Messiah. Or they take the stand, their stand against the Lord and against his Christ. Look at what they say, verse 3. They say, let us tear apart their fetters. Let us cast their cords from us. We don't have to do what you say. You're not the boss of me. I love that, you know, little kids. You're not the boss of me. You got this picture? Kings of the earth, rulers, people. We don't have to do what you say. Now, how would you think the Lord would respond? He says, oh, this is rich. This is just too good. Let me get this right. Y'all don't have to do what I say. Well, let me address this situation. Son, kill them all. Kill them all. Look what he says. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord mocks them. He makes fun of them. Then he will speak to them in his anger, and he will terrify them in his fury, or his rage, it might be. The word here is actually burning. You ever been so mad you're burning hot? Here it is. The Lord speaks to them in his anger, in his fury, and he says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Done. The king responds here in verse 7. The son responds, I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You remember at the transfiguration at Jesus' baptism, only begotten son. John uses this phrase repeatedly in his gospel. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your... By the way, who's ruling those nations? Oh, those kings that are taking their stand against the Lord? All right. I will give you the kings as... I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. The very ends of the earth is your possession. For you will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like earthenware. Did you catch that? You got this picture? Let's put yourself in the position of the... I mean, this doesn't happen today, right? I mean, nobody stands up and says, we don't have to do what you say. We don't have to do what God says. Who is this Jesus guy anyway? I love how 2 Peter over there in 2 Peter chapter 3 says, you know, these mockers come up and they say, where is the promise of his coming anyway? I mean, you guys say that this Christ is going to return. When? And Peter says, you don't worry. He says to the believers, he says, let me tell you something. He's coming. Don't mistake a delay in judgment for no judgment of all. He's at all. He's coming. For the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. But he's coming. And when he comes, you're in big trouble. So you're taking your stand against the Lord and against his Messiah. And he turns to his Messiah and he says, kill every one of them. Kill them all. Therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Serve the Lord in fear and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry. Who's the he here? The Son. And you perish in the way. Now, who's going to cause you to perish? Lest the Son become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled, is how it's translated. I love this little phrase in Hebrew. His wrath may be kindled just a little bit. Just a little bit of the ignition of his wrath. And he wipe you off the map. And you perish in the way. I remember when I was thinking about this, I thought, I knew that you were saved by Jesus, right? That you're saved through faith by Christ. But I thought you were saved from hell. Well, that's where you're going to go. But that's not what you're saved from. You're saved from the wrath of God poured out through his Son. And so you are saved by Jesus from Jesus. Do not make the mistake of thinking that a delay in judgment is no judgment at all, for the king's coming. The king is coming. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. If I had to rename that verse, that last little verse there, that's my favorite verse in the Old Testament, by the way. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You remember at creation, Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth and the sea, and his crown jewel of his creation is to put man in charge of all that he's created. And man was to rule as his image bearer, to implement God's desires on the earth, to rule according to God's character, according to his revelation, according to his word. And man says, we don't have to listen to you. We can be our own God. We can do what's right in our own eyes. We don't have to do what's right in your eyes. You're going to see that all through the Bible, by the way. For God so loved the world that he created. And he's going to fix it. That he gave his only begotten Son. You see this John 3:16 verse that begins right there at the beginning of the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it goes to the cross. That whosoever believes in him, well, that's what our job is, right? Taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, shall not perish. At whose hands will they perish? At the coming of the Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have best life now. No, not best life now. Not best life now. Eternal life. Resurrection from the dead. You're going to the grave. You're getting older and fatter and grayer and sicker, and you're starting to wear these so that you can see what's in front of you. You're not going to remember your name. You're going to be sitting over there in the... My favorite quote... I love this. Red Fox, old people know Red Fox, young people don't have a clue. Red Fox was a comedian, had a show called Sanford and Son. And they asked Red Fox one day, why do you live so hard? Why, you know, all the drinking and smoking and chasing girls? He said, because I'm not going to be like one of them old people up in that hospital dying of nothing. I love that quote. He was going to, well, I got news for you. You're dying. You're heading to the grave. I remember one night we were laying in bed, me and my wife, and one of our friends had a son that a disease had attacked his heart, and he was 16 years old, and he was going to need a heart transplant. It was getting worse by the day, and the reality was he was going to die. And she turns to me and she says, "That could be us." And I turned to her and I said, "Oh no, it's going to be us. It's coming. One of those boys, or the other one, or you, or me. But we're heading to the grave." You know John 10:10, right? Came to give you abundant life. The problem with that translation of abundant life is that every single time before 10:10, every single time, it's like 20 times, it's eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, resurrection from the dead. The Son came to resurrect you from the dead, literal resurrection from the dead. It is not a promise of your best life now, it is a promise of life to come. Resurrection from the dead. My concern for our church today is that we've quit preaching resurrection from the dead. We've quit preaching eternal life, and we've cashed it in for the American dream. Your best life now. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness with a little bit of psychobabble backed up by Bible verses. Suffer hardship. Endure hardship. Peter says this. How about this one? Christ died as an example for you to follow in his footsteps. For this is your purpose, he says. Now, how many places in the Bible do you get for this is your purpose? Suffer. Endure hardship. Persevere. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. The world will hate you. Jesus says, the world hated me. The world's going to hate you. You think you're any different? But fear not, for I have overcome the world. Every time you see perish, the Greek word here, it's translated differently, but just get your logos out. You have logos now. Get it out. Run your little word search and find apolemai and see what it says. See where it's translated. Jesus came to save the lost. Do you know the word for lost? Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know that word? Psalm 2, perishing. The perishing sheep of Israel. Jesus came to save the perishing. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Keep reading. For God did not send the Son into the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be revealed as having been wrought in God. When will they be revealed? What are we looking for? What's your hope? I wonder what your hope is. For Paul's hope, for the New Testament apostles' hope, for the early church's hope, was the return of Christ and resurrection from the dead. And so I think back to John and that scene in Revelation chapter 1 where he hits the dirt. What did he see? I think he knew what he was looking at. He was looking at the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Messiah, the one who will smite the nations, who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. In fact, here in just a second, I'm going to take you through a few passages. I'm going to show you what he saw. And it is a fearsome, awesome sight. I think the problem with the church today is that we grasp that Jesus was the suffering servant who died on the cross for our sins. We get that. We get that. What we don't get is that he is the mighty Christ who's returning to rule. And without his return, what use is that? He saved you from what? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then what are we doing here? Why are you willing to endure all kinds of hardship if there's no resurrection from the dead? Because if there is no resurrection, then Christ wasn't resurrected. And if Christ wasn't resurrected, you won't be resurrected. And if we won't be resurrected, then what are we doing? I love how Captain Jack Sparrow puts it in Pirates of the Caribbean. We ought to just live by the pirate's code. Take all you can get and give nothing back. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then the American dream is all you have left. But if there's resurrection from the dead, then that American dream can't help you. Can't help you. Let me build the picture a little bit of this resurrected Christ. You'll remember there in Matthew chapter 26, he says, tell us, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, seated at the right hand and coming on the clouds. You know where that stuff's coming from? Let me show you quickly so that you can get a full picture of this Christ and why John hits the dirt. Flip with me over there to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 verse 13. This is his night vision. Daniel is looking in his last night vision in chapter 7. And he says, then I kept looking, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Whenever you see the phrase son of God, I want you to think Psalm 2, the Christ. Whenever you see Jesus Christ, whenever you see the title, I want you to think Psalm 2, the Christ, who smites the nations with a rod of iron, who died on the cross for your sins. Whenever you see the phrase son of man, I want you to think Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. One like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all of the peoples, nations, and men from every language might serve him. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and one which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Psalm 2, you've got him smiting the nations. Here, his kingdom is established. Flipped over to Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. By the way, this English Bible is right out of order. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I've got my students say, how come you can never find anything in the Old Testament? You're an Old Testament guy. Because this thing's out of order, man. Anyway. Hebrew Bible's in a different order. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Do you remember back there in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord says, let us make man our image and in our likeness, let him rule over the birds of the air, the fish, and the sea. And then later it says, subdue, rule and subdue. You know the word for subdue is the same word we get footstool from? He's going to come and he's going to put all his enemies under his feet. They are going to be a footstool for his feet. He is going to do what was lost in Genesis chapter 1. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth, the Lord, Yahweh, will stretch forth your, the sons, a strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies, for your people will freely volunteer in the day of their power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth will be as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. The Christ is at the Father's right hand. He will, remember those kings that were taking their stand against the Lord and against his anointed? There they are. Verse 5. He will shatter kings in his day of wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over the broad country. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, Isaiah looks and he says, he sees this this vision of the Christ coming to him. He says, "Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors of Bozrah?" It might be translated a bright red, crimson apparel. This one is who is mighty and he's wearing king's robes, king's apparel, king's clothes, marching in the greatness of his strength. Answer, it is I. Who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question, why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? Answer, I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me, and I trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood sprinkled on my garments, and I stained my raiment, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. And I looked, and there was no one to help. And I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own right arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Turn to Revelation 19. I saw the heavens opened, 1911, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head many diadems, and he has a name written upon him, upon himself, which only he knows. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, Isaiah 63. It's not his blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Psalm 149. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. By the way, if you want to know why Peter takes up the sword, go read Psalm 149. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, Isaiah 11, that he might smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, Isaiah 63. And on his robe and on his thigh had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that, there they are again, there's those kings again, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, great and small. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war with him who sat on the horse and against his armies. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. And they were thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with a sword which comes from his mouth. Now, how does this relate to us? I love how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10. You're the carrier of the gospel. You're just a clay pot. You're not much to look at. I'm not either. And it's getting worse by the day. But what you have is the gospel. The good news of salvation, being saved from the mighty Christ who is coming. You get to stand behind him. You get to stand with him, not opposite him. You're being trained here at seminary. You're being taught the Bible. You're being taught theology. You're being taught church history. You're being taught how to operate a church for one purpose. To take the gospel out to the nations so that they will not perish. Someone told you. How will they hear? Remember Paul? How will they hear? How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless they've got a preacher? Someone has to proclaim the gospel. of the good news, and it's not very good news if you don't know the bad news. The more you know the bad news, the more the good news becomes a whole lot better news. Every man has to decide what they do with the mighty Christ. Are you with him or are you against him? These people's eternity lays in the balance. They'll hate you for it. You'll be their enemy. It's okay. You were Christ's enemy, and he died for you. And someone told you, and through God's mercy, you believed. And so you are saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God poured out through his Son. And now, you can call him friend. I think if I was John and I saw the resurrected Christ, the mightiest warrior to ever set foot on the planet, I think I'd have hit the dirt too. There's an urgency to our message. Don't fail. Take the gospel so that they will believe and not perish. Let me pray for us.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.